This morning, I think Andy kind of mentioned it, it looks a little bit different. And it doesn't look different because we're doing a lot of different things. Instead, this morning just looks different because we're making an active and aware decision to slow down and to stop and to look at the things not only that are happening in our lives now, but look at where we've been and look at where we're going. We're in our second series, our second week of this series, Emmanuel, God is near. And we're looking this week at the importance of community. Last week, the sermon was titled, A Severed Hope, talking about how the hope of the season, it feels like we're almost separated or farther from hope during this busy season than any other time. And the subject this week is a gathered hope, talking about how God speaks to us in two ways. One way is through his word, another way is through his people. And he also speaks through creation and in ways other than that. But today I want to talk about how God works through people, how God works through specifically the church, and how it's our responsibility as the church not just to acknowledge that, but to be aware of that and to celebrate the moments when God comes through and does the things that he promises he's going to do. We want to take time today and become aware, take time today and slow down and look at what God has done. And I think to do that, we need to start with something that God has done. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up. We're going to be in the book of Joshua. We're going to start in chapter 3. And I want to just go ahead and give you a little preface to this story. A lot of you might have heard this before. It's okay if you haven't. Let me catch you up. So Moses has led the people of Israel out of Egypt. And at this point in their journey, Moses has died. And Joshua is now leading the Israelites to and towards the promised land. And they get to a point where they're about to cross the Jordan River. And much like when Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, they needed God and a divine miracle to cross this river. So here's what it says. We'll start in verse 11. It says, "See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe, and as soon as the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and will stand up in a heap." So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the ark of the covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest, which means there is more water in the Jordan now than any other time of the year. So it's a great time for God to be like, "Hey, I need you to go that way." "Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a great heap distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. While the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah," that is the Dead Sea, "was completely cut off." And so the people crossed over opposite Jericho. So in this moment, God has told Joshua, he goes, "Here's what you're going to do. You're going to send some people with the Ark of the Covenant, and as soon as they get to the water is going to stop, the river will stop flowing, and you're going to be able to cross. And you're going to be able to move to this place that I am sending you. You're going to be able to move forward." And when you go into verse 1 of chapter 4, it says this, "When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing.'" So the people who are holding the Ark of the Covenant, where they're standing on dry ground, God tells Joshua, "Go get 12 people and go to where they are out on the dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, and go grab 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." So this is what Joshua does. He goes and he gets these men and he starts to set this up. And here's what it says if you keep going, starting in verse 5. He said, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of tribes of Israelites." Verse 6 says, "To serve a sign among you in the future when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." These stones are to be a memorial. Go to the place where God is saying, "Go to this place where I did something for you. Go to this place where I delivered you. Go to this place where I was faithful to you. Go to this place where I was good to you. Take something from there and place it as a memorial of this moment. This is a theme we see in a lot of the Old Testament. Specifically, we see it now in Joshua, this theme of milestones and setting up a moment and a remembrance of a time in our lives, of a time in our faith, of a time in our journey. That is what the scripture is calling not just Joshua to, but us to as well. See, it matters when we are aware of the things we do spiritually in our lives. It matters when we are aware and when we take notice and when we make an effort to be a part of not just the things going on in our lives, but the things that God is doing in the lives of us as well as the church. And so they set this up. It says that Joshua set up 12 stones. This is verse 9. That had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And they're still there to this day. Which means when you take a moment, when you take an encounter with God, with God's faithfulness, with God's goodness, and you decide that it's important to remember it. Maybe you're just more nostalgic of a person than some people. And you look at your life and you love to have memories, and maybe you're the person that takes a lot of photos. Maybe you're the one that just cherishes the weddings and the graduations and the moments of growth. And I think that's important, and that's important not just in biblical history, like we see with the story of Joshua, but it's important even in history, period. The Romans are the ones who kind of created what we call milestones. And it was literally, they would walk about 4,000 paces out of the city, and every 4,000 paces, about a mile, they would put a stone into the ground so that you could measure not just how close to the city you were, but how far from the city you've come, how close you were to your next destination, how close or far you have come in your own journey. Milestones matter. And more than that, spiritual milestones are something that we don't acknowledge enough as a church. And sometimes we do, because sometimes it's easy to. Like sometimes when there's a baptism on a Sunday morning, our job as the church, our opportunity, is we get to celebrate that milestone and be a part of that milestone in somebody else's walk. But a lot of times you can't look back, or you choose not to look back at the ways that God has been faithful to you. At where God has brought you out of darkness and into light, where God has delivered you from something to something new that he has in store for you. Maybe you can. Maybe you can look back in your life and you can pinpoint the moments where God had a pivotal moment in your heart and in your life. Maybe for you it was your baptism. Or it was the moments or the days or the weeks before your baptism when it hit you. And you said, I want to devote my life to Jesus. Maybe that was your pivotal moment. Maybe that was your last milestone. Or maybe for you, your milestone was that day that you decided you were going to drop that bad habit. Maybe it was alcohol or substance abuse. Maybe it was gambling or money problems. Maybe it was a marital issue. Maybe that's the day you said, no more of that. I don't want to live like this. I want what God and Jesus has in store for me instead. Maybe that pivotal moment for you was the day you got married and you said, it's no longer just about me. I don't know what that moment is for you or those moments are for you. I can name the ones that are probably the more popular ones, like weddings and funerals and baptisms and all those things. But the reality is, you know your life. You know where you've been. And you know where God has been moving and been active. And just like in the story in Joshua, I believe that God calls us to celebrate and engage with the milestones in our lives. And so this morning, we're taking those opportunities to slow down and to stop. But there's four things that I think we have to do with milestones. There's things that milestones deserve. Moments of clarity, moments of pivot, moments where we change our perspective and Jesus gets a hold of our heart. I was here, but now because of Jesus, I'm here. That changes things, church. That changes everything. Jesus changes everything. And those moments where we've seen God work in the past, we see it in the Old Testament, we see it with the Israelites, we see God saying, do this so that others know and so that you know. So there's four things we got to do. The first one is you need to give, and we need to give our attention to milestones. Milestones deserve our attention. And I said this last week, I said, that sometimes we come to church and we're present, but we're not here. You can be that way with a milestone. You can be baptized and go through motions. You can be involved in a spiritual gathering and go through motions. You can be present, but not here. Milestones deserve our attention. That's what God told Joshua, and that's what Joshua told the Israelites. It was a stop. It was a pay attention. A lot of the time in the Old Testament, you'll see Moses or you'll see other leadership figures say something like, be sure to keep these commandments, or be sure to keep these laws. Be sure to keep, fill in the blank, of what the Old Testament or the New Testament says. That's not just saying hang on to it. The word keep in that language is more like protect it. Make sure you're protecting these moments. Make sure you're giving these moments enough value to be worthy of being protected. It deserves your attention. It deserves our attention. The next thing is our time. And I think a lot of us tend to believe that our attention and our time are the same thing, but that's not true. I can notice that something good happened in life, and I cannot change any time out of my day to pay attention to it. I can acknowledge that something great happened for you and that God moved in your life or moved in the church, and I cannot stop to pay attention to it all I want. Time is valuable. We're going to see that trend as we continue in our morning. Time is valuable, and that means we have to make those moments count. And in order to do that, it's important that you have this posture of pause. Instead of time, I almost said that milestones deserve our pause. And I think that's true. I think about the Israelites who just crossed the river, and I imagine they had a whole campsite to set up. They had to figure out where they were going to go next, what they were going to do. They had a long to-do list, but God and Joshua, they said, actually, before we do any of that, I need you to go get stones out of that river and set them here because we need to pause and pay attention to this. Because everything we do from here was affected by this, and it's important. So it deserves our time and our pause to pay attention. Another thing that milestones deserve is our remembrance. I said that milestones are a great way for you to measure how far you've come and how far you will go. The reality is also that it's not just for you. But when you set a milestone and say, I was here, and then Jesus, and now I'm here, that testimony is speaking life into other people. That testimony could be the pivotal moment for somebody else. It deserves our remembrance. Deserves our focus. It deserves us to look back. If you look in verses 6 and 7 of Joshua, it says this. It'll be on the screen. It says, in the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Tell your children what God did. Hey, church, when the next generation comes asking who is God, you're like, well, God is the one who brought me here. God is the one who delivered this church. God is the one who delivered me. Church, when the next generation calls, and they will, when anybody calls, pay attention. Remember. And it's not just about other people. Other people need to see where God has moved so they can see where God is moving in their lives, but there will be a day where you forget what God did for you. There will be a day when you're at your lowest, when you're hurting, when you're living in pain, when you're living in isolation, where you're going to forget how faithful and good our God is. But when you set up a milestone to remember, it forces you to look back and see that God has been faithful so you can know he will continue to be faithful again. They deserve our remembrance. And finally, and this is my favorite one, milestones deserve our celebration. They deserve our joy. They deserve to be celebrated. They are good things. They are big steps. And I think a lot of us get so caught up in the logistics and the politics of it and how does this work? How does this look? What does this mean? But the reality is you have made a decision and there have been moments in your life where you have become closer to Jesus. You've become a better version of yourself because of the blood of Christ and the work of him in your life. And that is worth celebrating, church. Because in that celebration, we find encouragement. In that celebration, we find accountability. In that celebration, we find growth and continuance. So this morning, we have another opportunity where we're going to stop as a church. We're going to pause. And I want to challenge you. Give the next few moments your attention. We're going to give it our time. We're going to remember this down the road. And church, I want us to celebrate what's about to happen. I want to invite Melissa Cook out. She is our next gen minister here at Wellspring. And she has an exciting opportunity to share with us for a way that we get to see firsthand a milestone in the lives of some of our families.
Thanks, Rob. So like he said, my role here is I oversee our next gen departments. If you're not familiar with that language, what that means is I oversee our kids ministry, our student ministry, our residency program, and then Rob and I kind of tag team on the college ministry. And our goal, our heart at Wellspring is to help parents at every stage, whether it's infancy, toddlerhood, preschool years, elementary, emerging adulthood, teenagers, all of that. We want to help parents practice spiritual parenting. Now, hear me, spiritual parenting is not perfect parenting. Spiritual parenting is parenting with eternity in mind. And that's hard work to do. And we want to come alongside families and do that. But that is not just the staff that wants to do that. Listen, every time you drop your kid off or you drop your student off and you lock eyes with that person caring for your child, that's a way that Wellspring and those of us here together are saying, we want to help you do this thing. And it really matters. And I have this little object lesson here that I want to share with you. Now, in each of these jars, I have some gumballs. Now, in this first jar, there's 936 gumballs. Now, I did my very best to count out 936 gumballs, but I am a creative thinker. So if an accountant wants to come and double check me after service, that's fine. You do you, but it's close enough. So we have 936 ish gumballs here. But what this represents is the amount of weeks that you have with your child from 0 to 18, where you are the primary influence in their life. You start with 936 weeks. Then by the time they're 9 years old, getting into those preteen years, you only have 468 weeks left. And then by the time they're 16, you get 104 dwindling weeks to still have your kid in your house. And I wish this analogy was thought up by me, but it's not. I just think that it is incredibly striking because when we start to count the weeks, we are confronted with the reality that we have to make every single week count. I'm going to say that again. When we start to count the weeks, we are confronted with the reality that we have to make every single week count. And so today he shared with you that we're going to take a moment to celebrate a milestone. In just a minute, I'm going to have Andy and the Mankey family come out, and we are going to do what we call baby dedication. And what baby dedication is it is a way for the church to say, hey, we want to encourage you, we want to pray with you, and it's a time where the parents commit to raising their children in a way that points to God. And so as they come on out, I want to share with you one more set of numbers. Actually, you guys can go ahead and give them a round of applause as they come out right here. You guys can stand right here. So I want to share with you one more set of numbers. With your child, every year, you get about 4,000 waking hours. After you take out like daycare and sleeping, I think the guy who wrote the song, I Need Thee Every Hour, was a parent, because if you've parented, you need Jesus every hour. So you get 4,000 waking hours in a year if you're a parent. The church gets 36. 4,000, 36. I think you can connect the dots here that the primary influence of faith development is in the home. We see this in the book of Deuteronomy, and I love when science actually proves what the Bible says, but faith research and neurobiological research shows that the faith of your parents, how your parents relate to God and then to you, profoundly impacts how you attach to God yourself, good or bad. And that's a heavy thought, right? So what do we do when we come into something that's heavy? We open our hands and give it back to God. And that's what we do when we dedicate our children, is we are saying, God, this is yours. I want to invite you in. I want to give back to you. So in just a minute, Andy's going to pray for this family. If you're comfortable, would you just extend a hand towards the stage, and we will pray for these guys.
Let's pray together. God, what a precious moment this is. And we don't lose sight of the awesome nature of this moment, the powerful nature of this moment. And we lift this little one to you. And asking you for your blessing. We ask for power and wisdom and patience for mom and dad. We ask for support from all of the church to come around. And God, we pray for her, because we want her to follow you. We want her to grow up as a toddler and then a child and then an adolescent and student and adult who follows your son, because that's the best way for her to live. And so we pray for that. And we as a group commit to walk alongside her and alongside them as they lead her in that. And we pray for your blessing and power to do what we can't do on our own. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. All right, we'll come go with this. One
more round. In about 10 days, I will be celebrating 2 years that I've been on staff here at Wellspring. And if you have been around, maybe you know, I used to be the worship minister. And then over the past now 3 months or so, I've moved into the role of student minister, which has been the most rewarding and challenging 3 months of my entire life. But I want to share this with you. Not because I want you to hear about my heart behind it, or because I want to justify the transition. I don't feel like I need to do that. Instead, I want you to hear my heart, because I think it ties directly to this. If you had asked me when I was in high school, student ministry was all I wanted to do. I went to school for it. I started out as a student ministry major. It was the joy of my life to serve with students and to volunteer with students and to be around students. And then, at some point, my heart was just brought to something new. And the reality was, I was never good at worship. I was never good at worshiping God and at making the space to give God honor and glory. So I think the season where I went into worship ministry was God rounding me out a little bit to become a better leader. Because when I came to Wellspring, it didn't take long for me to realize how valuable and convicting this is. I didn't think anything of the switch to students when I realized that not only is the time dwindling where we can make an impact, where we can help, where we can serve, but the support that you get, the support that you have, the support that I have, it dwindles over time as well. And I think that's the opposite of what we're called to as the church. And I think that's the opposite of what we're called to as a fellowship of believers. And I think that the transition that students go through as they go throughout their lives and as they go into college or the workforce or whatever happens after they graduate, after these gumballs run out, I think that our job as the church, and not just for students but for everyone, I love the way Melissa said it, is to have an eternity, a mindset of eternity. We want to have eternity in our vision and in our sight and everything that we do. And so please hear me. Our job as the church is not to build up Wellspring. Our job as the church is not to build up a name or build up our name or build a bigger building or go to Columbia and build as big a building as we can get there. We're not a country club where all the money that's given goes to having better amenities and things for us to do. We are a church with the focus and the mission and the drive of making sure anybody and everybody we can is exposed to Jesus. We want to help as many people find and follow Jesus as possible. And that is the role of the church. And the thing that has been hard for me in this season, and this is not an attack at you, this is not an attack at anyone, this is the reality that we have to focus on is when I say it's the role of the church, there's a lot of people that think that means it's Rob's job or Andy's job or the ministry staff's job or people who work at the on the church staff's job. That's not true. It is your job. It is our job. We are the church, and it is our job to step in. And if you're wondering why the church is taking a smaller and smaller step in society as time goes on, it's because we are forgetting to have a mindset that focuses on eternity. I think a lot of us are more focused on December right now than eternity. So if I can do anything this morning and anything to celebrate milestones and bring in a focus that we need you, the church needs you because the church needs itself. You are the church. We are the church. 2 Peter, if you have your Bibles, feel free to turn, or sorry, 1 Peter, feel free to open your Bibles to chapter 2. Starting at verse 9, it says this, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." I want to say that part again in verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You are the people of God. That's to me, that is to you, and that calls us to something. That has to call us to something more than attending on Sunday. That has to call us to something more than just being here. It has to call us to be present. And being present changes everything in how we love and minister to people because it's not just an exposure to the word, but it's an exposure to a relationship with Jesus. I said earlier that God speaks to us in a lot of ways. I think that is true. And I think one of the ways that God speaks to us is through his word. And I think one of the ways that God speaks to us is through his people. And I think anytime you're attending on a Sunday, whether it's in person or if you're online, we are so glad that you're here. This is a wonderful time to be in community and a wonderful time to hear what God says from his word. But if God is going to speak to you through people, it's more than just being here on a Sunday. It's more than just being here for the part where we talk about the word. Instead, it is calling you to be a part of the gathering. There's a senior minister out in Arizona. His name is Ashley. He has this great quote. I want to put it on the screens for you, where he talks about the church has not been called to be a building, but the church has been called to be a gathering, always. And I think a lot of us over the past couple years, whether it was because of COVID or because of comfort or because of something, we have made it an effort to be like, well, the church is not a building, and so I don't really need to go. The church is just a building, so I'm okay with staying home. The church isn't just a building, so I'm okay with staying home. I can still be a part of the church. And that's true. You are a part of the church. You're a part of the body of believers. But church, do you believe that it's better for you to gather? That is important for you to be a part of the body. It's important for you to be a part of the gathering. It's important for you to take a step back into community. And it's not just for anybody who has been in the church and left. It's for people who have never been in the church at all. We are stronger together and better together than we are on our own. The minister goes on and he has these three points I want to share with you about how the church is described in Scripture. There's three metaphors or similes that he uses to illustrate the church, and I want to share those with you. The first one is the church is a body. The church is a body. A lot of us might have heard this before. You can see this passage in 1 Corinthians where Paul says this. He says, I have it if you don't. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each of you is a part of it. There was no if you want to be in that statement. There was no if you're comfortable. There was no if it works with your schedule. There was no you can be when your schedule opens up and it's easier to be a part of the body. No, it says you are a part of it. So Wellspring, I'm challenging you in the room right now. You are a part of it. If you're online watching with us, you are a part of it. But are you choosing to be a part of it? Are you choosing to accept that role and that responsibility that comes with it to be the people of God, to be the church? Because if you are the hands, but you're not gathering with us, then the body is without hands. And that's not just bad for the body. Hands have a tough time doing their job when they're not connected, when they're not doing anything, when they're not with, when they're not gathering. And I'm glad you're getting into the Word. I'm glad you're hearing God exposed to you. And I'm glad you're a part of our services here. But be a part of our church too. Be a part of the gathering. And if it's not Wellspring, that's okay. Be a part of the body of Christ. It's much bigger than this church. And there is a place for you, and there's a part for you. There's a role for you, but you have to be willing to be a part of the gathering. The next thing that Scripture talks about in reference to the church and our relationship with God is it's like a marriage. It's like a marriage. We believe that Jesus, and we're celebrating it this time of year, was delivered to us in the form of a baby. And then in his life, he experienced ministry, and he performed miracles, and he gained a following, and he was all God and all man, and he died on the cross, and 3 days later, he rose and defeated death, and after that, he ascended back into heaven, and we believe that he is coming again. We know and have confidence and have faith that Jesus is coming back, and heaven and earth are going to collide again, and Scripture often will describe that as the church being like a bride waiting for their groom. I haven't been married very long, but I know that if my wife and I were not present together, if we weren't gathered, if we weren't close, that marriage wouldn't be healthy, that marriage wouldn't look right, that marriage wouldn't be as God intended it to be if we were not together. So yeah, we could still be married, but it wouldn't be the healthy marriage. And I think a lot of us, when we look at our relationship with the church, you're a part of the church, but does it look like it should? Are you gathered like you should be? Are you involved like you should be? And this isn't a conviction and a cry for help from the church to say, wow, we really need more volunteers. We need some more warm bodies in these rooms. No, it is just like the hand and the body. It is as important for you as it is for the church overall. Not the buildings, but the people. The gathering. You play a role in this. And like a bride waiting for their groom, we await Jesus to come back, expectant that he will. That's our hope. Our hope, like we said last week, is the belief that something, the hope and desire for something good to happen, but it's really the expectation that it will. That's what hope is. And church, when heaven and earth collide again, our goal as the church, as an eternity-minded, visioned church, is we want to help as many people be prepared for eternity as possible, which means we want to help as many people find and follow Jesus as possible. And church, we can only do that if we are being the church, not Wellspring staff, not the staff at a different church, not just people who went to Bible college, but if the church is stepping up into the position in which they were called as the people of God. Because if the bride of Christ is separated and incomplete, that marriage doesn't work right. It's not the way God intended it to be. And the final way that Scripture often will describe our relationship with God and the church is like a flock. And Peter says a few times in 1 Peter, he says, protect the flock, make an effort to look after one another and to care for one another. But if you're familiar with a lion, and I don't want to get into all the lion drama that Keith and Andy have going on, but if you're familiar with a lion will stalk its prey, and it will prowl. Look at what this verse says in 1 Peter chapter 5, where it says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. That is what our enemy does. But notice, it doesn't say the enemy's looking for a weak church. It doesn't say the enemy is looking for a small gathering, a group of people. No, he's looking for someone. And church, whether we like it or not, whether we're comfortable or not, over the past few years, in the past season of ministry, my only 2 years here at the church, whether it's from COVID or other things, you or maybe someone you know or whatever the situation might be, and maybe it's not Wellspring at all in any church, we see people leaving the church every single day, every week, all the time. And the reason that is scary to me, The reason it's scary to me is not because I'm worried about our church numbers looking low. That doesn't concern me. It's not because I'm worried about the overall church numbers looking low or the optics of, wow, a lot of people have left your church, or wow, there's not as many people involved. The problem is, I believe that when somebody is isolated and on their own, that that is where the devil is going to attack. Because the enemy has no power over a united church. The enemy has zero power over a united church. But when you're separated from the pack, from the pride, and you're on your own, and you're isolating yourself. And we can talk for hours and hours about why somebody is separated from the pride of the pack. We can talk about whose fault it is. We can talk about what went wrong, what went right. We can talk about all of it. But the reality is, whether you feel it or not, when you are separated from the gathering, when you are separated from the church, it's my passion right now, and it's my will and my heart to warn you that you're more vulnerable than you might think. And if you're wondering why things are happening in your life, why you're experiencing so much more hardship than usual, my first question is, are you gathering? Are you with the church? Are you with the Lord and his people? Are you here? Are you present? Are you a part of the body? Because like a lion, our enemy is looking for those who are separated from the pack. And this is not a message that is meant to go after people who are separated from the pack. This is instead a cry for help to you all and to the church to step up and do our job. In a season where we see more and more people struggling and struggling, we see more and more people isolated and alone. So, church, I want to challenge you to do two things. Really, three. The first one is, if you are somebody who is watching online right now, I want to ask this of you. I'm so, so glad that you are here and worshiping and watching with us. Whether you're watching right now or you're going to watch in a few days, I'm glad that you are experiencing the word and as much community as this can bring. But I want to ask you, I want to challenge you. And if it's not Wellspring, that's okay. But make sure you're gathering too. If attending online and you're able to be in a life group or in a small group somewhere or in a Bible study or meeting, as long as you're being supported, that's what we care about. Because I believe that the enemy does his best work for those who are isolated, and I want to invite you to come be a part of what we're doing here again or for the first time, no matter what position of life you're in. If you're watching online, I'm glad that you're here. Please gather somewhere, no matter where you are or who it can be with. Gather with believers because the church is stronger together. My second challenge is to you, those who are in the room, because I think there's a lot of you who are here, but maybe not present with me right now. And that's okay. I don't take that personally, but I do want to challenge you. There's a big difference between being present and being here. There's a big difference between being in the room where the gathering happens and being a part of the gathering. The church is a building. This is just a place, one that we've been blessed with, one that I believe is a place where life can change, where God can interact with us and challenge us, and those milestones take place. I think that happens here. But can I challenge you to make sure you're present? Because this one time a week where we're together, I'm glad that you're here. There's certainly other things you could be doing. But this isn't doing life with one another. This is crossing paths once a week. So I want to challenge you to gather. And finally, you all know, whether it's somebody in your family or it's you or it's somebody in your life who is separated from a church family right now, somebody who is isolated, I want to challenge you and encourage you and ask you, reach out to them. Because church, it is our job to support one another. It is our job to show people Jesus. It is our job to share the good news and the gospel and to help people become better versions of themselves, because that is what God can promise. And we know he can, and we know he will deliver from hardship because we've seen it. And we haven't just seen it in the Old Testament. I've only been at Wellspring 2 years. A lot of you have been here since we started as a church. And I guarantee you can go back in the history of Wellspring and you can pinpoint all the moments where God made moves. where God made changes, where something happened, where there was a growth, where there was life change. We've had so many baptisms this year. We've had life change. That's not because of anything we can do. That's because of the power of God through the church when it is unified. Satan has no power over a unified church. And if you don't feel unified to the church, whether it's Wellspring or any church, and you need to feel unified to a church and you don't know where to start, I want to ask that you come talk to me or come talk to somebody on the ministry staff, because that is our role, is we want to help you become the best part of the body and be in the best position to serve and to love and to build up this kingdom as possible, because we are eternity-minded. It's not about a building. It is not about a place. It is not about moving to Columbia. It is not about hiring more staff or having more things. It's about helping as many people find and follow Jesus as possible, because we believe eternity is at stake. I'm asking you to believe that eternity is at stake. And if eternity truly is at stake, like I know it is, what does that change for you? Would you pray with me? Father God, we love you so much. We're so thankful for your Son and for the gift of the Spirit in our lives, for the ways that you have worked and challenged and encouraged. Lord, we're so thankful that we can look back and see the milestones in our lives and in the lives of our church where you have been faithful and good. Lord, I pray right now for anyone who feels disconnected. Lord, would you help the church encourage and support and build those people up? Would you help us invite and care for and love and foster community and love and relationship at Wellspring, in our families, in our lives, in our workplaces, Lord? Like a bride waiting for our groom, Lord, we're desperate for your return. For the day when we get to worship you fully and be in your fullness, Lord, we are desperate. Will you help us make sure we're doing everything we can to make sure as many people are ready for heaven and earth to collide again as possible? We love you. Amen.